Of Matthew. And while you're doing that, Matthew chapter 4, just a couple announcements. Our servants class is starting today at 1 o'clock. So that's basically for anybody. It's mandatory for anybody serving in the church. But if you want to come anyway, you're welcome to come. And basically, it's going to be a 7-week course, and we're going to look at 7 different distinctives or characteristics of our church fellowship, and all are welcome to come, grab a bite after church, and then come back at 1. We're going to try to keep it to an hour, and that's depending on questions and things like that. So that's that. Then we have all our regular stuff going on during the week that you can check out in your bulletin, starting the women's ministry tomorrow night, the book of Philippians. So that's a new thing. We're getting ready to ramp up tomorrow night. We have the men's ministries on Saturdays. We have our Wednesday night Bible study in the book of Isaiah. We have all these different things. We have home fellowships. You can look at all that. There is the FC Dallas versus LA Galaxy game. And that is Saturday, May 12th, and the balance for that is due April 1st, which is coming up pretty quick. More information about that in the information desk area. We're coming up on our services to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and so we're going to have a Good Friday service, March 30th at 7 p.m. We're going to have of course, our service on Easter morning, and that service is going to be a regular 10:30 time, and we're not going to do a sunrise service this year, so keep that in mind. Also, Haiti trip, June 18th to the 23rd, you can sign up for that in the foyer, and the cost or the amount is due on April 8th for that. So, okay, we good? Do you guys need to stand up and stretch or anything? No? Okay, let's get into it. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless now your word to our hearts. And I just pray for a real openness and sensitivity to what you might say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Matthew chapter 4. We left off at verse 11, and now we're seeing the development of Jesus in ministry. This morning, we're going to really look at what effective ministry looks like, and we're going to take our example from Jesus and look at what he did, what Jesus did. I think that if we're going to talk about ministry, if we're going to talk about reaching people, if we're going to talk about reaching the world, we have to see what Jesus did. Wouldn't you agree with that? And one thing is, I think we all need to consider as we look at Jesus's ministry, we need to consider where we find ourselves in regards to ministry. We need to ask ourselves, well, what does ministry mean to me? Is that something that other people do? Is that something that trained people do, paid people do, professional people do, or is ministry something that we all do? I think you probably know the answer to that, but we are all called to the ministry in one way or another. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said that he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So each one of us has been gifted by God, anointed by God, to do God's particular and specific plan that he has for us. So I want to encourage you and ask you maybe this morning that at least you would be open to asking the Lord, am I doing right now what you're calling me to do? Is this why I've been placed on this planet for this reason? Am I fulfilling the calling that you have for me? Ask yourself, am I even aware that God has a calling? Are you aware that you have a gifting? Are you aware that you have an anointing to do what God has called you to do? That's what I want to look at this morning. So if you'll notice in verse 12, when we talk about ministry, when we talk about how God works in our life and how God wants to work through our life, the first thing we have to understand is that ministry is actually God-ordained. Ministry is something that God works out in us and through us. But get this. He has something ordained specifically for you and I. Almost as if He's made a specific thing for us to do, and He's ordained it. Watch what happens in chapter 4, verse 12. So it says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. Isn't that interesting? Who is he talking about? He's talking about John the Baptist. So as he's talking about John the Baptist, we know probably, you probably know, that John the Baptist was beheaded. And John the Baptist had his ministry, didn't he? His ministry was ordained by God to be the forerunner to Christ. His job, he was equipped and ordained and gifted to prepare people to meet Jesus Christ. And so John the Baptist did his thing. And as he did his thing, he was effective. Some of the disciples were actually first disciples of John the Baptist before they became disciples of Jesus Christ. And so John's ministry is ended. John's ministry, you know, you go back and you realize that he was ordained from the womb. That he was given the Holy Spirit and he was given a role. He was given a specific thing that he was to do, and he did it very well. But when his time was over, then it was over. And I love how when we pick up a statement like that, we realize God doesn't leave us extra in this world. God doesn't have us linger here for no reason. When John's ministry was over, he was taken home. And so it is with us. We're invincible. As we follow the Lord, we're invincible until it's our time to go. So we don't have to have fear of maybe I'm doing the wrong thing or making the wrong decision or going in the wrong direction, that we should embrace God's will fully and completely, knowing that we will be the most effective in our life as we embrace His will. But notice this also, Jesus now is coming to the area where John was. So where Herod, the one who had John beheaded, thought he was silencing a voice, all he was doing is bringing about more of the will of God. See, no man can stop the will of God in your life. Sometimes we think that a person is getting in the way of what God wants to do in our life. Sometimes we think, well, that person is hindering me. But you know what? No person can get in the way of God's plan. So it says in our text, if you notice, Jesus heard that John had been in prison. So what did he do? He departed to Galilee. So now Jesus is on the move. And he's going to a specific area because the specific area is in the specific will of God. This is not a random thing that he's making up. This is not a thing where Jesus says, you know, the Galilee's, you know, oceanfront property and really nice. I think I'm going to go do ministry there. I think I can get a good job there. I think they have good benefits there. I think the people will like me there. See, sometimes that's what we do. We factor in God's will really by what's best for us. And a lot of times that when we do that, we're not thinking of things correctly. We're thinking more in terms of Lot. When Abraham said, hey, our people are getting too many, they're fighting. And Abraham said, you choose where you want to go and I'll just do the opposite of that. And what did he do? Lot chose what looked good. He chose that, you know, the area that seemed, hey, there's a nice area. And you know what the interesting thing is about Lot is he never learned to let God choose. Even after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, when his wife became a pillar of salt, and when all that destruction occurred, as he's going away, he's still fighting the will of God. Did you know that? You remember that story? He's still negotiating with God. Hey, now the angels say, go here. And he said, well, you know, can I go here instead? And I want to encourage you that God is sovereign, and his sovereignty means that he's working out the perfect place at the perfect time for the perfect reason for you. And so don't overthink it. Don't have a pros and cons list. Just follow the will of the Lord. And what was the will of the Lord? That Jesus would now go to the Galilee area. So it says in verse 13, he left Nazareth, which, by the way, you remember that was, you know, a very special, important place. That was his initial hometown. And the people there rejected him. The people rejected him. That's where he said a prophet's not welcome in his own home. So he's on the move. As he's on the move, he leaves Nazareth and he says he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, which are two tribes of Israel that were given this land back when the children of Israel conquered the land in the days of Joshua. So these two tribes were given the land of Naphtali. Why is that important? Look at verse 14. That it might be what? That it might be fulfilled. Do you see what's going on here? God-ordained ministry is God fulfilling what he's already planned. And all the way back in the book of Isaiah chapter 9, this has been recorded for us. Verse 14, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Here's what Isaiah said. Thousands of years earlier, speaking to the children of Israel, but ultimately speaking about the Messiah that would come. And this is what it said. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. So very specific, detailed locations. And it says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. So Jesus now is fulfilling that prophecy thousands of years earlier as he comes in. Now notice something very important. That Isaiah was saying that Jesus was coming, his purpose of coming was to be a light unto the world. That Jesus would come into the world and bring illumination, understanding, and ultimately salvation to the world. And the Old Testament said exactly where he had come. And when Jesus did that, it was fulfilled that he would come to this area. And what did Jesus do when he came to this area? Look at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So number one, as we look at effective ministry, the most important thing is to understand that ministry is ordained by God. That sometimes we don't realize and we don't know why we are where we are and why things are going on in our life the way they're going on. Imagine Jesus when when all these things were presented to him and the knowledge of God's will to go to the Galilee, imagine Jesus saying, you know, I think I'll be more effective in Jerusalem. Imagine Jesus saying, you know, I think I'll be more effective in Tiberias, or not Tiberias, in the Mediterranean Sea. I think I'll be more effective at the dead, you know, all these things, and that's what we do. And what we find so important is that we're seeking the heart of God. Because God has an ordained plan and ministry for you and I. But see, when we're not seeking the Lord, we get confused, don't we? So often we're going after the things of the flesh or the things of the world, the things that we want, and we get so confused because we can't find satisfaction in them. And what we're understanding here is satisfaction, true joy, true purposeful living is living in the will of God. No matter what we may think or how we feel about it, just know this. There's no friction in the will of God. A lot of the friction that we experience in life, we create that friction. Because we're saying no. Or we're saying, I don't want to do that. Or we're fighting or resisting. We're more like Jonah. And we find ourselves in the belly of a whale, and that's a very uncomfortable place. A lot of friction in there. A lot of stomach acids and nasty stuff. But you know, true paradise, get this, true paradise is not a place on earth. True paradise is being in the will of God. That's where there's no friction with God, although outwardly there may be friction, there's battles, right? But there's nothing like the satisfaction that occurs when you're in the will of God. And people may not even understand it. The will of God may take you to Galilee when everybody thinks, hey, you should go to Jerusalem. That's where all the action is. But following the will of God brings about a peace and a satisfaction because it is in the will of God that you experience the presence of God like no other. And there's nothing better than experiencing the presence of God. And so I want to encourage you here, wherever you are in life, whatever's going on, no matter what age you are, seek the will of God for your life. Surrender your plans, your dreams, your goals, your hopes and aspirations, and let God take all of those things and work them in a very purposeful and meaningful way. Because in reality, that's why we're here on earth. Point number two, watch what happens. Not only is effective ministry God ordained, then effective ministry requires people who are called. So watch this in verse 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, and they were casting their net into the sea. Why? They're fishermen. That's a good thing to do when you're a fisherman. So now we pick this part up. So Jesus is ministering, right? And Jesus did a lot more on his way to Galilee. If you read John chapter 1 and 2, you find out that's Jesus did the miracle at Canaan and turning the water to wine. And Jesus overturned the money tables, money changers' tables before this. And Jesus actually had other encounters with the disciples before this. The disciples knew who he was. He already spoke to the disciples. He actually already had called them to be fishers of men. And so we see this now as part of God's process in calling somebody. So as he comes across Peter and Andrew, they were doing their thing, right? They were doing what they do. And then Jesus says this. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What Jesus is doing here, what we find from the other Gospels, is that Jesus revealed his goodness to them. So much so that in Luke chapter 5, Peter, actually, when he understood who Jesus was, the first thing he says was, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." When Peter understood who Jesus was, it automatically put him in this place, in this position of the realization of the holiness of God, which caused him to experience his own sinfulness. And right there is when we find the correct motivation and balance for ministry. It's when we understand our sinfulness, and we understand that in our sinfulness, Jesus says this, "Don't be afraid." That's what Jesus said to Peter. "Don't be afraid. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." See, a lot of times we make ministry about so many things. Even sharing the gospel, we think we got to correct people's political views. We got to change people's behavior. And what Jesus is saying here is, when we understand the gift that it is, that Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, come to me." When we're sinful people who deserve nothing less than hell itself, and Jesus says, "I love you. I'm here to save you. I care about you so much. You're going to see how much I care about you. You're going to watch that." Think about Peter, all these things in his mind. Think about all the ministry that Jesus showed Peter. Think about Peter's denial. Think about Peter's restoration. And all these things came together in John 21, where it all came down to this: "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." Jesus said, "Do you love me, agape, like I love you?" You know what John said? He couldn't say, "I love you, agape, unconditionally." He said, "I love you, phileo, brotherly love." That's what made Peter come to the end of himself. Do you realize that? Think about here. Think about Jesus showing his love to Peter. Think about Jesus reaching out to Peter. Think about Jesus saying to Peter, "Don't be afraid. You can come to me. I've come to love you, to save you, to give you eternal life, to give you a mission and a plan." And then Jesus working all that out, demonstrating his love for Peter over and over and over again, even to the point where Peter denies him, and Jesus saying, "Do you love me, agape, Peter?" And Peter saying, "I can't love you like that. I can't love you like you love me." And it was that Jesus said, "Feed my sheep, tend my sheep." What does that mean? That means that our ministry, the ministry that God has for our life, God has ordained it, and he has called each and every one of us by his love to share his love and grace and mercy with a lost and dying world. This is why our calling is so great. This is why the disciples said, "What you're calling me to is much greater than fishing. It's worth leaving everything to follow you," because in a moment they understood the love of God. They understood the enormity of heaven and hell, of sinfulness and separation of God, and they realized that they can go out into the world and tell people, "Jesus loves you so much." It's a shame that we've made it about so many other things. that we've made it about perfect behavior and religious rules and religious regulations and striving and fighting within denominations. And the whole thing is about Jesus loves us so much. Do we get that? Because that's how God is going to work in our life. That's how he got a hold of the disciples. That's why his disciples were willing to die. It was because of his love. The experience of his love was so great that they're willing to do whatever, whenever, however, because of Christ. God is calling us. He's calling you. I don't know what that means exactly, but I can tell you this. When you know the love of God, nothing else matters. And now you have the ministry of reconciliation that you can go and tell people, Jesus loves you so much. You know, I think that's what people really need to hear. People really need to hear Jesus loves you so much. It doesn't matter what you've done, Jesus loves you so much. It doesn't matter how much you've sinned, how much you've strayed, how much you've been away, Jesus loves you so much. Come to him. Can we proclaim that message? Can we come back to that calling to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge and to share the love of Christ which passes knowledge? So effective ministry is that. Men, us, we make it all weird. We mess it all up. But even in that, Jesus still uses people to reach the world. Isn't that crazy? Jesus uses you and me to do what he did. Imagine that. So what's the final piece of the puzzle we're seeing in effective ministry? That Jesus ordains it. And then Jesus calls people for it. But the last thing that we see is then there's work. There's things you do. So effective ministry is work that's empowered by God. So watch this in verse 23, and we'll finish with this. So Jesus went about all the Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses, all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went out all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick who were affected with various diseases, torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And a great multitude followed him from Galilee and from the Decapolis, which is like a county of 10 cities type of thing, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond all Jordan. So now we see the work of the ministry. We see ministry in full effect. And remember, you know, this there was no ministry going on, or not much, from Jesus until he was 30 years old. His ministry only lasted 3 years. But, you know, there is a time to work. There is a time to express or exercise the love of God that's within us. And what we see here is as Jesus is going out, we're seeing that his whole focus and whole mission was either through a physical miracle or through teaching or through a fulfillment of prophecy. His whole ministry was to call people to salvation in him. And so when he would do miracles, the miracles weren't just so somebody could walk or see. The miracles were to say, hey, you have sight now. And then he taught about your sight is now something you can have spiritual sight. Or you can walk now, so I can show the people that your sins, that I have the power to forgive sins. But see, here's the thing. As believers, as Christians, over and over again, we have this commission, the Great Commission, to go into all the world and to take the power of God. Get this now. God ordained people called ministry comes with it the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is inside each one of us to go about and preach and teach the good news of Jesus Christ. And you know what? When you do, there's going to be a lot of healing in people's lives. There's going to be big changes in people's lives. See, Jesus wouldn't tell the fishermen to go fishing and be fishers of men if there are no fish. He calls us to be fishers of men. Why? Because there's fish all out there. Because there are people, and you know them. You rub shoulders with them. You talk to them. You look at them in the eye, and they're dying and going to hell. And these are people right next to us. These are people next door to us. And Jesus says, I have chosen you and ordained you and equipped you to do the work of the ministry. How important is that? Can you think of a more important thing on earth to do? And so as we finish, I ask and I pray that you would ask the Lord if you're fulfilling the calling that he has on your life right now. And I would pray that each one of us, no matter what our profession, that we would commit whatever it is that we're doing, we would commit that to the Lord. Whether we work in construction, or we work with numbers, or we work teaching, or we work whatever it is, that whatever we would do, I promise you, by the power of God's word, if you will do whatever you're doing and commit it to the Lord, you will have a fruitful ministry by doing what you're doing for the Lord. And like Jim Elliot said, the martyr, the one who went to the Alka Indians to share the gospel to a people who don't even contact the outside world. He went to share the gospel with them and they killed him. He said, only one life soon to pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Guys, live. Live for the day that you will see Jesus face to face, eye to eye, and he will say, well done, my faithful servant. Nothing else matters. Put aside the sins that so easily entangle. Lay aside the cares and concerns of the world that occupy our energy and our minds with things that at the end really don't matter. Take what you're doing, commit it to the Lord, and follow him with all your heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. And I thank you that your word does not or will not return void or empty. And I pray, Lord, that you would stir our body here, Lord. These people who are so precious to you. These people who you died for. These people who you look at with an everlasting love. I pray that you'd give them fresh insight and vision into your love for them, and that your love would compel them to surrender all to you and live all for you by the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.